Well, we're up to that verse 18 that Tim just read on prayer. And so we're considering prayer. And who among us isn't eager to learn more about praying? Huh? We want to know more how to pray. So we consider this, and we've seen, first of all, that Paul connects prayer in the most intimate way possible with spiritual warfare. In fact, we've seen that verses 17 and 18 really can't be separated. In fact, you know, in the Greek, they're one sentence. If you were to read verse 17 and 18 more literally in the Greek, verse 17 would be pretty similar. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then it would go on, by means of or through all kinds of prayer and petitions. In the Greek, it's not a separate sentence. So Paul is connecting these things together. Verse 18 is part of the same sentence as verse 17. I believe also that verse 18 connects all the way back to verse 10. Paul is really, this whole thing is one thought. You know, back in verse 10, he had started off with a general statement. Seek the Lord's strength because of your weakness. Then why? Verse 12, because you're up against not just flesh and blood that you think are your adversaries. That's what's giving you trouble. No, it's not just people. It's rather much more than that. It's rulers and authorities and powers and spiritual forces of wickedness. So you need God's strength. Now, how do you get that? General statement, verses 11 and 13. Put on the armor of God. That's how you'll be strong. That's a general statement. Then he goes to the specific statement in verses 14 to 17. Here's six pieces of armor. Here's how you put them on. Then he comes right back to verse 18 and pray. So he begins, be strong in the Lord by armor, first thing. Second, be strong in the Lord by prayer. Now, actually, when you think of the structure of Ephesians, it's rather astounding. When you look at how intricately Paul puts this all together. You know, here's this whole section on standing against the opposition in your life and my life. Why do you find it so hard to follow Christ? Paul talks about the opposition. And that was his previous section, how to walk in the Lord. He based the how to walk in the Lord on how to kneel and ask God to show you His love and His power. And that was based on the first section back in chapters 1 to 3, where he talks about learning how to sit and rest in the finished work of Christ. You look at all these sections and how they're all put together, and you know what's so astounding? Paul didn't do that on a computer. He didn't do it on a laptop where he got this thought and put that and he said, okay, well, now I've got to plug this one in. All right, let's revise that one, do that one a little, and then kind of work at fine-tuning it. In fact, Paul probably didn't even write Ephesians. He said, oh, wait a minute. Hey, now you're messing around here because we've been talking for years about how Paul wrote. No, Paul didn't write it. He probably dictated it. And we'll see that when we get to verses 21 and 22. Now, can you imagine speaking the book of Ephesians as it comes out of your mind, all these complex interconnections? You can take every command in chapters 4, 5, and 6, find some statement of fact in chapters 1, 2, and 3 that it's based on. Take chapter 6 and look at the structure, and that all just flowed out in dictation. In fact, take a look with me for another minute at the structure here of verses 10 to 18. Verses 10 and 18 are connected. Now we're going to use a little of our high-tech here, PowerPoint that we have. We're going to look, get the lights down here a little bit so you guys can see this. Don't just enjoy the visuals. Try to get the thought here too a little bit, you know. Starts off, be strong in the Lord because you know you're weak. We talk about that. That's God's power. Conscious dependence. Then he goes back, ends it up with pray because you know you're weak. But that's not the only connection. I believe as I've looked at this, I've not read this anywhere, but I believe I have found that there's other connections. So, Michael, let's go to the second one. You notice where he's going through the pieces of armor, there's the three that you have, and then there's the three that you take. I believe that 1 and 6 are connected, because those, the belt of truth and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, His truth, are both those things which guard you against God's, against deception. So 1 and 6 have to do with truth, to guard you against deception. But I believe the 2 and 5 are also connected. Because 2 and 5, the breastplate of righteousness and the salvation helmet, both have to do with protection against for our heart and our head, against accusations of our conscience, against discouragement to rob us of our hope. And then I believe the 3 and 4 are connected, because the boots of gospel peace and the shield of faith against the arrows have to do with God's peace against that which will disturb your peace. Now, what kind of a mind is able not only to communicate some basic spiritual truth, but to be able to do it in such interwoven structure and complexity and coherence other than the Word of God? So when you read your Bible this week and you say, well, is this really true? Realize the divine authorship of not only what it says, but how it was constructed through someone speaking it, like Paul. But when you come to verse 18, what I want to do this morning is I want to look at verse 18. I want to look at verse 18 for the next 2 weeks, so thanks. And I want to look at it particularly in the light of its context this morning. And then next week, I want to finish it up. But verse 18 has 4 alls, 4 universals. Pray in the Spirit, he says, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying. Literally in the Greek, it's with all perseverance for all the saints. So 4 alls. I want to look at one of those this morning, and I want to look at another point of context, and then next week I want to hit the other 3 alls. The first one I want to look at, though, not dealing with it in the order that you have it in your English Bible, which is different from the order it's in the Greek. I want to look at more what I consider the logical order. That is, let's look at the connections. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. You notice the be alert, I believe, is taking you right back to the idea of spiritual warfare again. So the first thing to notice about prayer is that you need to be alert in praying. Be alert. Watching, literally, with all perseverance because of the warfare that you're involved in. You recall this is what Jesus basically said to the disciples in Gethsemane when he went to pray. In that night where spiritual warfare was at its peak, and Jesus says to his disciples, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. They wanted to, but what happened? They fell asleep. They didn't watch. They weren't alert. Now, why was that? Well, I think it's because of the same reason as you and me. We're so casual. We want to pray. We know we ought to pray. But you know what? If I just persuade you this morning that you ought to pray, you know what will happen? You won't pray anymore this week. You'll just feel a little more guilty about why you don't pray. So in order to pray, there must be a sense of warfare, a need to be alert, a need for protection. There must be a sense of my weakness, my sense of dependence, and that there's one that is able to rescue me. Now, why is it then that we don't have that sense of urgency, that sense of alertness? Why don't we pray as a higher priority? Well, let me offer a few things that I hear and that I tell myself in my own life. First of all, we say we don't have time, right? First blank, don't have time, no time. You know, I just wish I could pray more, I'd like to, but yeah, you know, with my schedule, man, I barely get to eat, let alone pray. And remember, when you say I don't have time, what you're actually saying, I mean, it's just a simple fact. When you and I say I don't have time for that, what we're saying is, that is lower on my priorities than the things I get to. Because there's things I do have time for. But If I don't have time for that, I'm actually saying it's lower in my priorities than the things I get to. Now, you've heard this illustration many times I've used before, but it's still appropriate. I notice you are all dressed this morning. Nobody is here in your jammies, your underwear, and say, you know, I just didn't have time to get dressed. It was lower on my priorities than the things I get to. But there's a reason why we're all dressed, and it's because it was higher on our priorities than some other things we didn't get to this morning. You know, you wouldn't want somebody to come back after service and look at your house the way you left it. You know, there's other things that, you know, I didn't get to those, but I did get dressed. Now, until you and I realize that spiritually we have to put on armor, and without that we are naked before the terrorist forces of the demonics, then we will say, well, you know, prayers are negotiable. Sometimes I get to it, sometimes I don't. But when you're alert and you say, I must pray, I can't go out spiritually naked, I've got to clothe myself with the gospel, this breastplate of righteousness against the accusations and the shield of faith against all the temptations and all the rest of that. Lord, I need you. Then you make time and you build your day around prayer rather than prayer to fit in somewhere. And so along with that, closely connected to that, is we don't concentrate. You know, we just say, well, I want to pray, but, you know, I listen to tapes while I'm driving and I do this. And I just can't concentrate when I try to pray. Got a problem. I read a very interesting article this week that really helped me with that. It was about the American pilots that have been flying over the no-fly zone of Iraq for the last 11 years. Northern fly zone, southern fly zone. You know, they do that every day, fly over the no-fly zone. Most days they're fired on. Live ammunition from the Iraqis firing on our planes. I mean, you know, how many of us know that? Our planes are being fired on almost every day over in Iraq. We're talking about going to war against Iraq, and these guys are saying, you know, for 11 years we've been flying, getting fired at by the Iraqis. You know how many planes we've lost? Zero. Not one plane has been down. They interviewed a pilot and said, why is that? And he said, concentration. When you're up there and you know the fire's going to come, he said, you don't lose attention for 1 minute. And he said, with that focused concentration that they have developed because they know the warfare's there, they have been able to fly through that dangerous territory. But what happens with you and me? We have spiritual terrorists who are trying to down you every day, trying to distract you, get away from Christ, get you arguing in your family, divide, destroy, all the rest of this. We don't concentrate. We don't say, Lord, I need you. Without you, I will not stand against this. And so Paul says, be alert. Be alert in your praying. See what the issues are. Open your eyes. And then maybe it's also because we don't believe prayer will make a difference. You have that problem? Well, you know, I know if I do this, there's certain chores I need to do, there's certain things I got to do for work. If I do this, then I know it'll make a difference. But to tell you the truth, if I take a half hour this afternoon to pray for my family or our cell or our church or the community, I'm really not sure it's going to make any difference. I mean, what would be different if I do that than if I didn't do it? I don't know. Does prayer make a difference? We have to be convinced it makes a difference. Let me share with you a story that Nancy Yee shared with me a little while ago. She talked about it was a church. It was in the Smokies. And it was a church down that area that somebody had given to them a large piece of land to build a new sanctuary on. So they moved and they built this sanctuary. They had the whole thing done, the parking lot, everything. Had the county inspector come in. The inspector said, your parking lot is half the size it needs to be for the number of seats in the sanctuary. Chuck, you relate to that at all? And so he said, you can't open, you can't have your service until you double the size of the parking lot. Well, the only problem with that is they had more land, but it was a mountain that was behind the church, and they had built the parking lot right up to the foot of the mountain, so they had nowhere to go. Pastor the next Sunday morning said, okay, I would like to meet 7 o'clock this evening with everybody who's got mountain-moving faith, and I mean that literally. So he called the 300 people to prayer. 2 dozen showed up. They prayed for 3 hours that God would rescue them somehow in that. At the end of the 3 hours, pastor said, amen. Let's plan to meet on schedule and move forward. Next morning, a contractor knocked on his door, came to his office and said, sir, we're building a large shopping center over in the next county and we need lots of fill dirt. Is there any way you would consider selling off part of that mountain behind your church? We'll pay you for the dirt and we will excavate it and then we will pave over free of charge everything that we remove. Maybe be interested in that? And they met right on schedule with 300 people who believed a little bit more about a mountain moving God. Now what's interesting to me is you hear that story and I ask you, do you believe that God did that? Do you believe He could do that? Do you believe He did it? And he said, well, yeah. Well then, why is it so hard to believe that He can do that in the mountains in your life? Or in my life? See, do you believe that prayer really makes a difference? You wouldn't say, believe that when Paul says, be alert, because there are things that are happening, and if you don't pray, there's things going to happen that wouldn't have happened if you did pray. And if you pray, there's things that will happen that wouldn't have happened if you didn't pray. It makes a difference. Be alert. Engage in prayer. Maybe we believe God doesn't hear us. You know, He's so far removed. This week, I was it was Wednesday evening. I happened to go out after dinner, and I went out and was just talking to the Lord for a couple minutes. It was just getting dark, and I looked up and I looked over in the sky, and there was this most brilliant flash of light. It was a shooting star like I had never seen before. Anybody else see it? I had one person in the first service did, so I have a witness. Nobody in this service. That's a late service, you know. No, it was a late. It was in the evening. It was in the morning. I know why that was true. But anyway, looked up. I didn't even think it was a shooting star at first because it was so close and so brilliant. I mean, usually those things are a fraction of a second. I watched this thing for 2 full seconds go across the sky. In fact, it was so close that I think I saw the cinders of it afterwards. And I thought, Lord, you know, here's this thing. It's been traveling for hundreds, thousands, tens of thousands, maybe millions of years across a frictionless space, just kind of cruising along, all of a sudden hits our atmosphere and burns up in seconds. And you have been there all that time watching this chunk of rock moving along. And you are so great. You are so beyond my understanding. And here you are listening to me, and I had been reading on Tuesday Psalm 31, which is a psalm of the ups and downs of life, where David's talking about, sometimes God, you rescue me, and other times I'm not so sure, and it just seems like the enemies are going to win, and it's up and down and up and down and up and down. He says this in verse 7, so precious, I will be glad and I will rejoice in your love, for you have known my affliction and heard the anguish of my heart. Whether God is answering your prayer now, or whether you're on, feel like you're on hold, are you assured that He hears your affliction and the anguish of your heart? That He who watches all from the infinite regions of space and knows every meteorite and all the things that are traveling around all over through this universe has His eye on you? And hears your cry. Be alert. Be in touch with the warfare that's going on. Cry to God. Because He hears you. And it makes a difference. Now, He says pray in the Spirit. And that's the second thing I want to just focus on this morning and then we'll quit. Notice in verse 18, He begins, at least in the English here, pray in the Spirit. Be alert and pray in the Spirit. Now, what does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Now, maybe you kind of hear that and think, well, you know, that's something I don't relate to because it's probably talking about, you know, really spiritually mature Christians who can pray in the Spirit, or maybe it's talking about charismatic Christians that pray in the Spirit, you know. And, you know, I don't know. My prayers are pretty pretty down here and they're pretty straightforward and I don't know what this praying in the Spirit is. Well, let me try to put you at ease. Praying in the Spirit is not a mystical thing that Paul's talking about. I think it's pretty clear what he means by it. You noticed in verse 10, that verse I said this is connected with, what's he say? Be strong in the Lord and in the might of His power. Now he's saying pray in the Spirit. A number of times he talks about in Christ, in the Lord, over and over. What's it talking about? It's talking about doing something by virtue of your union with Him. And so praying in the Spirit is simply praying as one who is indwelt with and is connected to the Holy Spirit. Now, what difference does that make in your praying? Well, again, we don't have to guess at that because I think Paul tells us. Interesting thing about the book of Ephesians, now that we're wrapping it up, put all these things together, you see. It's interesting that the Holy Spirit is mentioned in every chapter. And so if you look in each of the chapters, you see a clue about what it means to pray in the Spirit. For instance, look at chapter 1, where he talks about how the Spirit is a down payment. That's the next two blanks there under A. Do you remember he had said in verse 13, you also were included in Christ. See, there it is again, that idea of in Christ. You were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit or a down payment, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Then he prays that your eyes will be opened so that you might see and understand what this inheritance is. And so in terms of prayer, I believe that praying in the Spirit means that we let the Spirit who is in us as a down payment open our eyes to be able to discern reality beyond what you and I see on our own. He opens up eternity to us. He opens up heaven to us. He opens up what it means for our hearts to be connected to God. For all the worries and the cares and the flatteries and the frowns and the frustrations of this world to recede as we come to the throne of grace and the Spirit as a down payment of heaven begins to bring heavenly things into our heart. Praying in the Spirit, then, is praying with your eyes open to see reality, to see God's power and His glory, to long for it and thirst for it, to long for Christ and have your heart go out to Him. And having done that, he goes on to chapter 2 to talk about intimacy. So the second thing is not the word intimacy, if you start writing in, but it's the word access. Chapter 2, in verse 18, he talked in verse 12 about how we were alienated from God, far from Him. And then he says in verse 18, through Him, that is Christ, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. So the Spirit makes the Father accessible to you. Praying in the Spirit is to pray with the understanding that the Father is accessible to me right now through the authority of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Through Him, you see, you have access. Through His work on the cross, He has brought you into a relationship of intimacy. Verse 19, consequently, you're no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Verse 22, in Him you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. Not only do you have access to the Father has access to you. He's brought near to you. I am His, He is mine, because the Spirit is causing God to live in you. Do you have a sense of that intimacy when you come in prayer? Read Ephesians 2. Remind yourself. Because the danger is that hearing about prayer, you and I just feel more guilty about what shoddy prayers we are. And the ironic thing is that a sermon on prayer can drive us from the Lord. Because Satan wants to take this and he wants to show you how guilty you are and how delinquent you are and how pathetic you are in your prayer life. When all the point is of the gospel is that Christ has opened the access. It has nothing to do with whether you were worthy being heard by God. Jesus Christ gained you that access through His blood. He's forgiven you your prayerlessness. Come and tell Him, Lord, here's why I don't pray. Lord, work in my heart. Lord, give me confidence through Christ that I have access. And so that's what he talks about in the third chapter. The confidence that you and I have to enter boldly into His presence. In chapter 3, in verse 16, Paul says, I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. Praying in the Spirit is praying with the Spirit in your inner being, strengthening you so that Christ dwells in your heart through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp. And by the way, together with all the saints helps us to see that prayer is not just alone, but we pray with our brothers and sisters, and sometimes our faith is built. Sometimes I go in Thursday mornings to pray and I'm kind of dragging and I'm, you know, thinking, oh Lord, what am I doing here? I'm doing this out of habit or something. I don't know. And I hear people pray and I hear what God's doing, and together with all the saints, my faith is built and strengthened to know how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses understanding, and to be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to the power that's at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen. Well, boy, that kind of amen, I don't think you'd have gotten on to chapter 4. He said, let's go back over chapter 3 one more time. Confidence to pray in Jesus' name. You know, sometimes Christians say, what does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? And praying in Jesus' name is kind of like the stamp on the envelope to make sure it gets delivered, you know? No. Praying in Jesus' name is coming. It's not some superstitious little phrase that you stick on the end of the prayers to make sure that it gets to heaven. It's praying with all of Jesus' authority, gain you the access and the confidence. I once read about, back in old Scotland, an old Christian who lived on the edge of large land belonged to this baron, and he used to take a shortcut through the baron's lands to get to the church, the meeting house. And one day as he was walking through these lands, the baron surprisingly met him. And there he was on his path, and the baron said, what are you doing on my land? And trembling, the old saint said, well, sir, I was hoping that you wouldn't mind an old man taking a shortcut through your lands so that I could join God's people to pray. And he said, give me your walking stick. All Scots have walking sticks, you know. So trembling, he gave him the stick. And the baron looked at him kindly and gave him his own bejeweled, gold-headed stick. And he said, take this. Whenever you walk on my land, use that stick and no one will bother you. It gives you access. It didn't have to do with anything about the character of the man walking on the land. It was the authority of the baron. And so when you and I pray in Jesus' name, we're not saying, Lord, I deserve you to hear me. I've been good. I've tried. I've done this. I've done that. I'm saying, Lord, here's only one reason I come before you this morning. I come through the authority of Jesus Christ in His name. And I have access and I have confidence. But I don't use that presumptively. And so chapter 4, he goes on again by the Spirit and says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed on that day of redemption. You and I must remember that prayer is not a divine cell phone for ordering pizza whenever we want. Prayer is the engagement with the heavenly forces to enforce the victory that Jesus won for the extension of His kingdom, the glorifying of His name, and in His mercy and kindness, the needs of us as children, and even our desires. But those desires are increasingly to be sanctified. As chapter 5, verse 10 says, learning what is pleasing to the Lord, not grieving Him, not presumptuously, but saying, Lord, here's what my heart is, this is what I'm saying, I just want to lay it before You, and you learn as you pray how to pray. You come before Him. Praying in the Spirit is praying as the Spirit takes those thoughts and concerns, and sometimes you can't even express them, and the Spirit, Romans 8 says, takes them and brings them up to God. But we try to learn what it means to pray those things that are pleasing to Him, to see Him answer and glorify Himself through our prayers that make a difference. We realize that we are being opposed in doing that. And so chapter 6, he says in the very first, before, pray in the Spirit. Take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that teaches you and me that as we pray, see, I skipped chapter 5, didn't I? Chapter 5 is talking about praying in the Spirit, which is being filled with the Spirit. Being filled with the Spirit, and that being filled with the Spirit is then expressed in praise and thanksgiving. And so our prayer is not to be just a list of, Lord, I need this, and could You do that, and while You're at it, how about this? But it's to begin with acknowledgement of His mercies and of His grace, and I sing to Him. Do you ever sing to God in your prayer? You know, there's a big difference singing a hymn or any of the things we sang this morning alone with the Lord and singing it here. It really is. You can stop, you can go reflect back on it, you kind of mull over the phrase, you're going to get caught off in it. And here you got to keep up with everybody else, keep on moving, it's great to hear everybody else. But there's a special delight in just singing to the Lord alone. Taking a hymn or a songbook or whatever. Even just using poetry. Make up your own! You know, whatever. Feel free. You're allowed. And just praise Him and sing to Him. And then, as I say, chapter 6 reminds us that we're in opposition. So therefore, he says, pray Scripture. The sword of the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is praying with the sword of the Spirit. It's saying, Lord, I'm not just going to come with a list of what I need, but you start by not just reading a psalm, pray a psalm. That's what I try to do on Tuesdays. Not just read the psalm, pray the psalm. Make those words mine. Don't just read Paul's prayers, pray Paul's prayers. Don't just read the Lord's Prayer, pray the Lord's Prayer. Use Scripture to inform your praying. So that you pray in the Spirit. And so what is praying in the Spirit? Chapter 1, praying with new perspective. Chapter 2, praying with access to the Father through Christ. Chapter 3, praying with a confidence in His love and His power available to you. Chapter 4, praying in seeking to please Him, not quenching or grieving Him by praying one thing and then acting, as James 4 says, just to please yourself. Chapter 5, praying with praise and thanksgiving. Chapter 6, praying Scripture. My suggestion and challenge to you is that this week you take those six things and you practice one each day. Start this afternoon with praying in the Spirit, chapter 1. And then tomorrow, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then Saturday, do a review. Pick the one that you kind of really wished you could have developed a little more. And see what God does in your praying. And then join us in opportunities we have to pray together. October the 6th, instead of a meal, or instead of feeding, we're gonna fast and we're going to pray before the Lord's Supper. We're going to practice what we're talking about here in Ephesians 6:18. Come and join us to pray together with your brothers and sisters. Come on Thursday mornings every once in a while if you can do that, and join us as we pray downstairs and as we keep track of what God does to answer, to see if our prayers make a difference. And David Harris has called to the Lord to give a try to see if there's people who can't make it on Thursday mornings. I can't make it, then I am on the road again. Oh, well, we got an answer now. David said, come on, pray in the evening. First Tuesday evening, when sessions meeting, 7:30 to 8:30, first Tuesday evening of the month. It's going to start October, the first Tuesday in October, which is the first week from this Tuesday, right over there at the Potter's House. Come in just that 1 hour to pray and to practice what we're talking about. Lord, teach us how to pray. Pray for one another. Pray for ourselves. Pray for ourselves and our church and community and nation. Come together. Pray with the Sunday service prayer team in the back. See God working in the midst here. Lives are changed through the worship and the preaching of His Word. Let's learn. Let's learn how to pray in the Spirit. You up for it? Let's pray. Lord, we want to learn how to pray in the Spirit. We want to be alert and not lethargic and just saying, probably better to just do it on my own. And so often our praying is just fretting out loud. Lord, teach us how to pray in the Spirit. Teach us what You say about the Spirit, that I pray, Lord, that You would remind and that You would draw Your people this week to practice these 6 points of what it means to pray in the Spirit, to see what You will do that would not have happened if we didn't pray, and to see how You will glorify Yourself in showing us Your power. In Jesus' name, amen.